We're going to be in Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. So now hear what Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we want to come before you and, Lord, lay the idol of money down at your feet. Lord, I know that many folks here think it's ridiculous that church would talk about money again, Lord, but I pray that you would remind us that this is an issue that destroys lives and, Lord, can give life. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts, Lord, and open us up to hearing your word and hearing how we can use money, our money, to further the kingdom for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Before we get started, I wanted to remind you guys of the England vision trip that we're having in the spring, in March. The deadline for that, to sign up for that, is January 1st. And so this is a great Christmas present you can ask mom and dad or your kids. Ask your kids for it. I'm sure they can afford a trip to England for you. But I just want to encourage you guys, if you want to do that, to do it. And pick up an Advent devotional in the back. They're awesome. Pastor Joel wrote those for us. And I've been using it this week, and it's really been helpful. Money really can be a sickness or a cure. Money can be a sickness or a cure, right? It can crush you in some ways, like a sickness, and it can be a major way to further God's mission in the world. It can be a cure. Do you see that? It can be either a sickness or a cure. In our text, we see this guy. He comes to Jesus with this problem. It's probably a younger brother coming to complain about his older brother. His older brother had inherited all this money, and basically this is how it worked. If the father died, all the money and the land and everything would go to the older brother, the oldest brother. And the older brother has the money and is not dividing it up properly. And so the younger brother, like all younger brothers do, goes and tattles. trying to get Jesus to take his side and rebuke his brother and sort this all out, where Jesus then says, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? He's basically saying, I don't have time for this. This isn't my job description. This isn't something that I'm not here to do this thing. I'm not here to be the judge. I'm not here to fix the problem for you. But what he does see is that there's something deeper going on here that he can use to teach his people. Something deeper. Something deeper. He's really discerning that the problem isn't just about being fair to the brother. You know, make sure he divides everything up properly, Jesus. You know, he sees that there's something in his heart that's saying, I need money, or I want this money. I deserve this money. It's my dad's, therefore it's mine too. He's not being fair. So Jesus states, he says in the next line, take care, and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. See, what Jesus is really seeing is that this man is his way of seeing money is really pointing to an issue that we all wrestle with. It's pointing to his greed. It's pointing to his greed. See, money is a discipleship issue. Money is a gospel issue. It's one of those issues that we don't want to talk about, that as a church that we don't like to talk about, and the pastors statistically don't want to talk about this, right? I mean, it's a great way to kill a church, you know, just talk about money and then you get labeled like the TV guys or girls and you're done. But we see that money is an issue that Jesus addresses quite often because money is a gospel issue. It's not a side issue. It's not something that you deal with later in life or something like that. It's a gospel issue that affects every part of our lives. And that leads Jesus to dive into this parable. He dives in this parable, a story, to reveal what is deeply in our hearts. But notice that he uses sort of, he uses really alarming language. He says, take care, or look out, be on guard. This is like imperative, like, hurry up, look at your life, be on guard. It's like a guy in a watchtower, you know, in a prison, always being alert of what's going on. He uses this kind of alarming language because often, just as in this case, we don't see the greed that is in our hearts. Most of you don't see the greed that's going on in your own lives. See, what happens is we get blindsided when it comes to our hearts and money because the church won't talk about it, because you don't listen, and especially because you don't take to heart. You don't look out. You're not aware. I'm not aware. So we get blindsided by it. And last week, we dug into sexuality. And sexuality is such a tragic issue that our society deals with. But I think issues with money should scare us even more. I think we should be quite often more alert to what we do with our money than where we are sexually, though I'm not discounting us being alert sexually. But you know you sin when you've committed adultery, right? It's easy. You're like, I looked at porn again. You know, or I cheated on my spouse, or I did X, Y, Z. You know when you've done wrong in that, but it is not obvious when you've fallen into greed. It's one of those things that you don't really notice. It slowly eats away at you. Because there's so many reasons, but a lot of times you guys, me included, we aren't looking at those things and saying, how's this destroying me? How can I use my money for good? What is going on in my life? Jesus never says be on guard when it comes to adultery. Never. He says many times to flee adultery, but he doesn't use the same language of being on guard, taking care, look out. And did you ever notice that Jesus talks about money 10 times more than he talks about sex? He hardly ever talks about sex. He talks about money 15 to 25% of his ministry. That would be like me preaching on money once a month. Sure, y'all love that, wouldn't you? Sure, y'all love that. But Jesus was actually really concerned with money because money tells us so much of where our heart is, where our discipleship is. It shows where our allegiance to Jesus is, quite honestly. And money is a silent killer. For a college student, I know we have a bunch of college students here. You rack up 5 years of loan thinking that you're going to land some sweet job and pay it all back really quick. It'll be great. No problem. I'll live off of student loans forever. Well, if you're getting a degree in communications, just forget it. You're going to be working at Starbucks, maybe. You got to look and plan ahead. If you're going to be a history major, if you're going to do those things, just don't take loans. Go to Columbus State. I mean, or just don't go to school. I read a statistic that 50% of those with a college degree actually are in a job that doesn't require a college degree. It's a statistic worth thinking about, right? I mean, we're racking so many student loans, and I've been in my office so many times with you who are saying, I can't do ministry. I can't do missions. I can't do anything because I have $100,000 in student loans. Man, think of all that you could have used that for. For a married couple, you have all kinds of different ideals when it comes to money. And you come together and you got all kinds of spending habits. In my relationship with Brittany, I am the spender. I like to think of it more as the giver. But I am the spender. And my wife, she is the hoarder, you know. And so I'm always like, honey, like I've swayed her a lot more when I'm like, honey, let's go buy you some new clothes and stuff. She's like, all right. You know, she'll go with that. But she's, you know, we constantly are having to learn this dynamic of spending and saving and this in our marriage. For the poor, poor people often spend a lot of time thinking about winning the lottery, getting rich quick. I know. Literally, I know. We spend a lot of time doing that. For rich people, you intrinsically need more money to spend on toys, to keep up with the Joneses, just to be on top. You constantly need more. You're never satisfied. Silent killer. In all of these cases, we can just justify, we can wiggle our way into believing that money isn't a big deal in our life. You know, because we don't have much. So I don't need to think about this. I don't need to plan. I don't need to do all this. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal, that is, until you're drowning in debt, that you realize that you actually are a slave to your debt, slave to your money, to your riches. And you see that all your money doesn't actually bring you happiness. It doesn't bring you happiness. It is interesting that no one who is greedy really feels that they're greedy. Nobody feels that they're greedy. And no one who's materialistic feels that they're materialistic, do they? Because it is so easy to justify. And our culture has made it so easy for you and I to justify our spending habits. It's so easy. You know, there's been a lot of people that have come and talked about struggling with sexual sin. Last week, I've never had anybody come and say they struggle with greed. Nobody's ever come to me and said that they struggle with greed. Money is a discipleship issue that we have to be on guard to. We have to be constantly examining our lives, looking at our hearts. Where is our money being spent? What are we doing with our life? Do we have a plan? If your plan is to work, you know, in a, you know, regular 9-to-5 where you're not making much money, then you don't want to rack up a lot of student loans or go on extravagant vacations. But being responsible means sometimes sacrificing and taking only what you need. New Testament scholar Craig Bloomberg, he wrote Neither Poverty Nor Riches, which is in your bulletin. I highly recommend that. He calls stewardship of material possessions the most important test case of one's profession of discipleship. Did you hear that? He also names materialism as the single biggest competitor with authentic Christianity for the hearts and souls of millions in our world today. What he's saying is really that one of the biggest test cases for our Christianity, whether it's true or not, is how we spend our money, where our money goes, how much we give away, how generous we are, how much we love people with our money. It's all about spiritual maturity. We need to start looking at our own lives and saying, if we are going to give our money, if we are going to constantly give our money and give our money away, then that is a sign of maturity. That is a sign of spiritual maturity, not how much money you make or how good you are or how nice you are. But really, if your money is where your heart is, where's your money go? Where is your heart at? Money hijacks. It hijacks our soul with deadly force. And we have to always be on guard, always be alert to these things. I want to give you five principles just to see, kind of jump out of a money is a discipleship issue. First is that, these are principles like on how to worship God with our money rather than how to worship our money. Remember first that God has given us the ultimate gift in sending his son to pay the price for our sins. This is first and foremost in our lives, to look and see what Christ has done in our life, how he has sacrificed his only son. He has given us his only son to pay the price for our sins. We have to start there. The second thing is gaining possessions does not mean increased joy or happiness. Every rich person can tell you that money does not actually bring happiness. Bill Gates has been very vocal about that. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says the same thing. Third thing is that people who give generously are happier and more joy-filled than those who seek only to receive. That's quite the opposite of the last one. Those who give more are actually happier. We see that statistically. We also see it in Acts chapter 20, where they were giving joyously. They were giving with great joy. The fifth thing is as a mark of our growing into spiritual maturity is generous, joyful giving. So when we look for spiritually mature leaders in this church, we say, well, how are they giving? You know, are they giving financially? Are they giving somewhere? Are they being generous with their money? Because our spiritual maturity is linked to our giving. 2 Corinthians 8:7 talks about that. We'll dive into that a little more. And the fifth thing is in giving, we are storing up treasures in heaven. We're storing up treasures in heaven, not earthly ones here on earth that won't last. But we are looking into heaven and we're saying, I want to invest there rather than here. Even though everyone around me and every advertisement is spent on making me and pushing me and swaying me that I need that thing. So let's look at a theology. I want to go into the Old Testament and the New Testament and kind of look and see how money was thought of throughout the scriptures. And this is just a short survey. And then I want to answer some questions that we've had a lot of regarding money. And so I can't give you an entire theology. That's why I want to point it out. I pointed out neither poverty nor riches, which you'll find in the bulletin. I encourage you to get that if you're a theological guy and you really need some more theology in that. Let's look at the Old Testament. Believe it or not, there wasn't a ton taught in the Old Testament about giving as far as instruction. But there is a ton referenced or mentioned or implied about giving. All kinds of things talked about. One of the words that they used a lot in the Old Testament was a tithe, a tenth, a tithe. It means a tenth of your income. In the Old Testament, the tithe referred to God's people giving 10% of their gross income. They called it the first fruits. They would give 10% to fund the Levite priests. Isn't that amazing? Just 10% went to the priests. I'm sure you all love hearing that. That's like they gave 10% of their money to just their pastors. Just 10% went to the pastors. In addition to that, there were all kinds of other tithes that were made. They would tithe, they would give a 10% on top of that other 10% to building of the community and celebrations. So they would pay for these big festivals. They would use 10% of their money to pay for festivals. We see that in Deuteronomy 12 and 14. So they paid for parties. So we have verses here now. We justify our parties. We love to spend money on parties so that we can reach out into the community, so that we can connect with people. We love to buy food and feast, and we love to buy materials just to be together and do those kinds of things. 10% was given to that, just to that. 3.3% was given to the poor. We see in Deuteronomy 14, 28 through 29, that they gave 3.3% to the poor. And also on top of that, they give crop gleanings. Basically, in Leviticus, they talk about gathering their crops, 10% of their crops. So not only give they 10% of their money, but they gave 10% or 3.3% of their actual crops or their or whatever they had to give to the poor. So the total sort of mandatory giving in the Old Testament resulted in over 25% of the family's income. That's how much they gave, and that's how much they believed in investing into their community, and how much they believed investing in what God had called them to do in their ministry. Now, let's look at the New Testament. There's sort of, I want to give kind of eight examples or kind of breaking down 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. So you can write that down, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. These two chapters here really give some good principles. And I'm going to kind of fly through them, so you can go fact check that all by going to these few verses or these few chapters. But the first thing is that generous giving is really hard. We see that in chapter 8, 1 through 6. Most of the verses, in fact, in this passage are saying that giving is actually really hard. Giving is difficult. Amen? It's hard. It's hard to do when you've got bills and when you got all kinds of things and when you don't make a lot of money. It is hard to give. So we should take great comfort in that it was hard for the New Testament church to give too. Secondly, only some people are given the spiritual gift of giving. Now, that does not mean that everyone is exempt except for those who are gifted in such. It's similar to like evangelism. Everybody's called to go and share their faith with their friends and family. But some people are more gifted in it than others. Some people are more gifted at giving than other people. And so we want to look to those people as 1 Corinthians 8 talks about. We want to look to those people and say, I want to be like that. Or those people can teach us how to manage our money and how to manage our resources, which is why we're having a financial seminar tonight at 6 p.m. Plug. You know, go to that, and that's where some people who are really gifted at giving and really gifted at budgets and money and all that stuff, I'll tell you more about that later. The third thing is that generous giving is a response to the sacrifice Christ made on the cross. Earlier I said that was the springboard at which we need to get this out of. We need to get out of this. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we see that that was the reason for their giving. It was because Christ had done so much for them that they were more than willing to be generous with their own giving. A fourth thing is that generous giving allows our church to help other churches in need. It's really, really important for us as a church to be able to come around those churches who are in need and help. We've done that. When Haiti had their hurricane and wiped out everything, we were able to give thousands of dollars to help rebuild the church there. We've been able to give material goods like computers and sound equipment and that kind of things to several church plants that we work with. We've been able to send books and resources to several church plants that don't have any money and support them and help them and all of those things. We see that in 2 Corinthians 8, 13 and 15. Fifthly, giving can be like friendly competition too, meaning that when those with less money are giving more than those with wealthier money, it's amazing. But it's actually there. Like there in the scriptures, Paul is talking about some certain churches giving more than other churches. There's kind of this friendly competition with money because, I mean, I know you dudes are like, oh, competition. What is it? You know, you can compete with your money. Take on some other people and say, hey, but I want to give more than you this year. You know, it's in the Bible. You can do that. 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 5, in case you need to pray on it. Sixthly, generous giving allows us to see more hearts changed by Jesus. Mainly, this means that we would see an increase in the harvest. More lives changed. We can... That passage in chapter 9, 6 through 12 talks about those who give more are going to reap more of the harvest. That means we're going to see more lives changed the more we give. And I was thinking about this verse and kind of just meditating on it. And maybe one of the reasons we're not seeing more lives change is because we're not giving enough. This is a discipleship issue after all, right? Now, it's easy to take that and twist it, but don't. But we want to see, we want to invest more in our community. We want to invest more in people's lives so that we can see more lives changed. 7, generous giving is an indication of the heart. If we understand what we have been given, we'll give. It's really an indication of the heart, as we stressed earlier, and we see that again in the New Testament. And then 8, generous giving promotes thanksgiving and praise to God. We see at chapter 9, verse 11 through 15, that they ended with thanksgiving and praise to God. Again, showing us that giving more means greater joy. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive, right? Do you see, this doesn't call into question the tithe in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the tithe is rarely mentioned. If it was, it was mentioned in sort of a negative way. That's why we don't use the word tithe at Veritas. We don't say give your tithe. We say give. Give out of the abundance of your heart. Give out of the overflow of what you have. Because the New Testament is calling us as much as we to give as much as we can, because so much has been given to us. So what does a tenth mean still? That's a question. Why do we still use it? Why is it still used in the church generally? Well, see, we see the tenth as a great place to start. Say, a tenth is too much. I'll just do 5%. Well, in reality, you're robbing God 5%. We are to start with a tenth. A tenth is the floor. This is where we put our budget together and we say, okay, a tenth is where I'm starting, but I want to work my way up. I want to work my way up. A tenth is our floor, never our ceiling. And so when we say, well, you know, I'm more comfortable with giving a few percent and I'll work my way up, it's not a horrible thing, but just remember that God is asking for that 10%. And so we should see that as our minimum. And that is why, I know, that kind of freaks some of you out, doesn't it? 10%, I can't do 10%. Start getting all anxious and worried. Well, you remember our verse here. Jesus goes right into after calling people to give generously and calling out the greed in people's lives to saying, don't worry. I provide for the ravens. How much more am I going to provide for you? Oh, you have little faith. And I'm saying this from my perspective too. We don't make very much money, but we've always made it a priority to give at least 10% in our house. And that's been our floor, and that's where we started from. And knowing that this passage, do not be anxious about anything, about your life, what you're going to eat, what you'll wear, all of those things, which are such a temptation. Knowing that God's going to provide for us. So how much should we give then? 10% is a great place to start. But C.S. Lewis states, I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. The only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusement, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. If our giving habits do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our giving expenditures exclude them. It says that in Mere Christianity. 10% is hard. Remember we said we see that in 2 Corinthians. It is a difficult thing to give 10%, but it is a great place to start. And if we all gave 10%, there is an absurd amount of stuff we can do with that. So I want to dive into some practical questions. Now, a lot of these are questions that you've asked in our gospel classes, which are kind of about Veritas, and we talk a lot about who we are, our mission, and those kinds of things. And so these are questions that you've asked during these classes, and I want to give some thoughts. Now, these are answering kind of some thoughts that there's a book out there called Passing the Plate. If you're an Uber statistics kind of guy, you got to get Passing the Plate, because a sociologist from Notre Dame gave this really great explanation of why American Christians don't give. And so he kind of addresses a lot of this stuff, and so I'm kind of taking some cues from him. So why should, what are some practical thoughts on giving? First is, should I give if I live off of student loans? This is a good question for college students. I'm living off of student loans, or I'm living off of mom and dad. Should I still give? And the answer is yes. 10% is still your minimum. You know, that is something that we have to learn to live with. And that might mean making some major sacrifices. If mom and dad say, I'm not doing that, we say, well, I'm not, you have to figure something out. I mean, we want to submit to our parents if that's the case, but it's still good to stop and figure things out, saying, okay, I'm going to sacrifice coffee. I'm not going to have a car so that I can do this, because it's important. It's valuable. Because if you don't give now, you're really setting yourself up for a habitual lifestyle of not giving ever. Because what will happen, and I know this because I've been there and I am there, is you don't give in college. You say, oh, I'll do it when I have a real job or that kind of thing. And then you get the real job, which is probably working at McDonald's or something, you know, paying off all these student loans. And you're like, well, I'll wait till I pay off the student loans before I actually give money to the church. And then when you actually pay off the student loans, and you're like, oh, I feel so free, I'm going to go buy me a jet ski. So you go and you waste all your money on stupid things, and you're never, ever giving. And that's why I'm calling students to be givers now, faithful givers. Factor it in. Can my tithes and my givings be split between the church and other ministries? Can I give my money to all different kinds of places? We as a church organization, we give a lot of money to a lot of different organizations. Campus Crusade, we've given to Church Help for Haiti, other kinds of groups like that. We aren't opposed to that at all. In fact, we encourage it. We encourage you to give abundantly to all kinds of different organizations. But Galatians 6:10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Because what that's calling us to is to especially make sure that we're taking care of our church family, the people in our church family. And I know our view of church is all messed up in our culture already anyway, but we have to get beyond that and kind of see that this, our church, and we want to commit here, and we want to be faithful to giving our 10% to the church, and then giving above and beyond that to all kinds of other things. And as some of you might look, well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor. You're the lead pastor. Of course you want us to give all your money there. I don't get paid enough to coddle you in this. I don't get paid enough money to not point this out. I have nothing to gain. I have nothing to gain in any of this. And so for me to call this as it is not a problem. So what about debt? Debt is something that has been a destroyer of so many of y'all's lives. It's amazing how many times I have the conversation with somebody who wants to go into full-time ministry here and can't because they have so many student loans. So many student loans. I've been out of college for a long time and I still have student loans. It's amazing for how much debt can kill people. Whether you bought too much house, whether you bought a car that you can't afford, whether you racked up credit card debt on stupid things. All of those things. There is some good debt. There is some lowercase s good debt. But very few times is it good to go into debt. Very few times. Because as Proverbs 22:7 says, the borrower is slave to the who? The lender. And it is a true story. This isn't like something that, I know you guys get that. Because you're like, yeah, I want to do so many things with my money, but I've got $100,000 in student loans because I had to go to The Ohio State University instead of Columbus State. You know, that's where you're at. Or I had to have that $5,000 square foot house when I could have gotten a 1,000 square foot house. Or I had to have the car with the TVs in it because I get bored and I don't want to wreck. So I had to have the TVs to keep me awake and distract me. You know, that's kind of where we go. All right, anyway, debt is bad. Another question is that we get a lot at the church is my giving handled faithfully? Now, this is a great question. In fact, statistically, 61% of people aren't willing to give because, according to these Notre Dame surveys, because people don't believe that their money is being handled properly, right? You got all this scandal in the church, and so nobody trusts it anymore. We at Veritas have taken tons of precautions. I went overboard with a lot of our precautions because I knew that because we're a young church, people are just going to want to hammer us on this. All the older churches, they've hammered us to death on our procedures and policies for this. And so we've been really faithful at writing good policies and following through with a lot of that. So your giving is handled very, very properly, way above and beyond what is asked. Do the pastors give here? Yes. The pastors give, and they've all agreed to give more than 10% of their income. You know, we want to be leaders in giving, and we want to be faithful in that. My wife and I have been giving more than 10% since we've been married. And there's been times where I've had to sell a motorcycle, I sold a guitar, and this is like my identity. I'm like giving away, you know, here's my motorcycle, I'll just bike it, I guess. You know, given a guitar, I'll just play this junkie-er guitar and that kind of thing. And those kinds of things were important to me because I didn't want to give up on giving. Does Veritas as a church give money away? We give a lot of money away, and we're raising our missions budget this year, and we plan to raise it every year because missions is really, really important to us. And missions means church planting, missions groups, and mercy, having mercy funds for those in our community who need help, and having all of those things. And we want those accounts to be filled up so that we can be generous to give things away, to be faithful to that. And we're a 2-year-old church. Maybe some of you didn't realize that, but we are only 2 years old as a church, and we have been able to come along and help churches that are 10, 15 years old, change things around, get things going. And that makes me really excited to be able to do that even more. So here's some thoughts for single people. Are you waiting till you get married and settle down? You know, the settling down part before you start contributing to the kingdom. Are you waiting till everything is right? What financial planning are you a single people doing? Are you thinking about things, realistically thinking about things? Are you sitting down with somebody who's older and wiser who can help you see how to look at the whole life rather than just the few years you've been, you know, out of mom and dad's house? Are you thinking that far? What financial planning are you doing? Do you have a plan? All of us in here should have a plan financially. You know, just even if you need to chicken scratch something down on a napkin, just start planning. Start somewhere. And there are a lot of people here that can help you with that. Married people, if you're engaged, and I can't stress this enough, if you're engaged, you have to get people in your life that can help you learn how to work money out in your relationship. It is hard. It is really hard to have a couple come together because usually one's a big spender, one's a big saver, one's a Scrooge, and you know, one's a here's $100 to whoever wants it. You know, there's just all kinds of different people coming together to get married, and they're putting their accounts together, and there is so much friction. So much friction. They say the number one cause of divorce is money. So you got to get that counseling right up front on how to handle your money and investing in debt, all of those things. So if you aren't doing that, it's not too late. Are you opening yourselves up to others regarding your individual spending habits? It's taboo, isn't it, to talk about money? What do you make? What are you giving away? How can I help you plan? Those kinds of things. It's very taboo to talk about that. I read about one community at another church where the community group, actually all of them, opened up their finances all to each other because they really wanted to give more. So they help each other learn how to get out of debt faster, and they actually paid off one another's debt so that they could give more in the long run. It's an incredible thing to hear about those things, but none of us are really willing to go there. Are you honoring each other with your money? Spouses, are you honoring one another with your money? Or if you're the spender, are you saying, okay, I'm not going to spend as much? I'm going to relax on that. You know, I've had to do that. I'm the big spender in our family, and I've had to restrain so much of my giving, spending, actually, for my wife, because she stresses out about that stuff. I'm like, we got $10 in the account. We're fine. That's all we need. You know, those kinds of things. We have to be wise to that stuff, and I have to honor her with our money. So the bottom line is this, and here's a statistic, a quote from Passing the Plate. This professor at Notre Dame says that we estimate that if committed Christians in the U.S. gave 10% of their income, even after tax, but no more than 10%, that would provide an extra $46 billion per year of resources with which to fund needs and priorities. That's incredible. And putting that into perspective, let's take the median income of American wage earners, $49,777. I know some of you are like, what? That's a millionaire. It's not. It's not. That's the average income according to the government website. Whether that's true or not, who knows? They might want to look better, but that's what's there. So if we looked at 10%, don't check out on me, all you like literary nerds. You're like, I don't like statistics. But looking at 10% of that, that's $4,977.70. Now divide that by 52 weeks so we can look at the weekly giving. That means the average American should be giving around $95.73 a week, assuming that the church reflects the national average, which, in fact, the evangelical church actually makes much more than the non-Christians, believe it or not. Just as an income, we make more. So that means that we should reflect this number. At Veritas, we did a lot of number crunching in the last couple weeks. In giving units, we give, this is giving units, and we're being very generous to those giving cash. Gives us $16 a week is what a Veritas giver gives. That means that if 10% of you guys, if you guys are giving 10% away, then your yearly income would be $8,320. Now, I know that we live in a college town. I'm not stupid that a lot of you guys are young and you're like still living with mom and you don't have a lot of money. But that's the average, and it's worth pointing out. It's worth giving us something to think about, some perspective to bring on giving. So, is that an indictment for you to give more? It is, but the real issue is, what is the Spirit telling you? What is the Spirit telling you? Are you pointing the blame at somebody else? Pastor's just saying that because he wants more money. Church is saying that so they can have a cooler building. You're pointing all these fingers at somebody else and not looking at your own heart and saying, okay, I'm not giving. Because that's what'll happen, right? Especially when it comes to this issue. But sexuality, you're like, yeah, I'm definitely there. I looked at porn. I'm screwed up. You know, help me. When it comes to your money, you're like, no, you're going to steal my money, or you know, we don't let people in with our money. Think of what we could do with money. We can give to change. We can give to see the gospel impact people's lives. We could plant more churches. We have two churches right now in the docket, ready to go in the next year and 2 years. We have several churches, people planning and processing and thinking about church planning over the next couple years. We have an opportunity to plant tons of churches all throughout Ohio. We can fund more missionaries like Christine Pellegrini, who's in Nepal. We want to care for people like her and other folks who are doing missions work around the world. We can finance the infrastructure and practical outworkings for for women caught in sex slavery. We have the opportunity to do that. We've had several houses, literally several houses donated to us to say, you can use these if you want to house women who have been sex trafficked. We don't have the money to do anything else with that. What if we had the money and we could actually do something with that? What about clean wells for clean water for people in Sudan? We've given some money to fund several wells in Sudan. We have a lot more money to give and to serve in that way. How about this? This is something that's really near and dear to my heart. What if we provided no interest loans for couples who want to adopt? What would the church look like if we did that? Wouldn't that be incredible? If we, you know, it's so expensive to adopt, but we really care about adoption because we are adopted ourselves, right? So what if we could actually provide no interest loans and say, pay us back at this amount, no interest, no problem, we'll help you out. Think of what we could do. Or fund staff positions that we could free some of you all up to actually be out in the community and do ministry full-time or part-time, connect with people in the neighborhoods, get to know people, organize the church, and help us run things more smoothly. And those things are real things, too, because they're investing in people. We love to have a counseling center here someday where we can provide counseling, legal counseling. Some of you lawyers, we can provide just holistic spiritual counseling to grow in the gospel. So we can see that. We can invest in some people to be trained in that. We can have a full-fledged counseling place here. Do you see what we could do if we just gave 10%, just 10%? Now think if we gave more than that. For some of you, you might just start with $5 a week because that's 10% to you. For others, that might mean sacrificing some things, cutting out going to the movies, maybe not going out and buying Call of Duty, giving that money away. Like five of you are like, hey, but you know, like kind of nerdy people are like, he said Call of Duty. All right. Or maybe, and this is a crazy idea, which... believe it or not, has actually happened here, is that there's been some college students that have actually gone out and gotten a job so that they could give to the church. They wanted to be contributors to the church. They wanted to be part of the giving to the vision and the mission. They wanted to be a part of that. So they got a job. In a survey, 91.4% of Americans said that by giving to a religious organization, they had no power to improve the welfare of others. Can you believe that? That really, really stinks. That 91.4% of Americans don't give because they don't think that their money can be used for anything good. It's a joke. We've got all these great things lined up that we can use to change so much around us. You know, we may not be able to get out and change the entire world with our budget, but we can change our neighborhood quite a bit. We can help influence our neighborhood. We can help bring money and resources to those who don't have any. We can provide holistic help to those who need it. We can do so much with our money. And I know that for some of us, we've gotten to this place where we've become so comfortable with everything handed to us on a silver platter. And I said this before, but all of the stuff in here has been donated. These chairs were donated by a church, all the cafe tables, all of the, almost all of our office furniture, almost everything we have has been donated to us. We've never hardly had to pay for anything. And it makes us look like, man, these guys have got their money together. They're doing fine. I don't need to give. We really, underground, us as a church, we're hurting a lot. And it's we have so much vision and so much mission that we're just like trying to rally everybody behind and say, let's do this together. And we can. I want to go all the way back to the beginning of the sermon. Remind you that giving, your giving is a discipleship issue. It's something that really the gospel calls us to do, to give our money, give ourselves away. It's a gospel issue. There's a million excuses going on around and around in your head right now. Just another pastor asking for more money. I don't have an income. I'm exempt from contributing. I'll give a little more today, maybe, but I don't have time to get a good budget together. I don't want to do all that. I don't really feel like maximizing my giving. Or maybe some of you are like, I'm pretty sure I give 10%. I'm pretty sure. Well, that's all right. I'll give a dollar extra so I don't feel guilty about this for the rest of the week. You know, you'll make all these excuses up, right? Just to kind of get out of that and not let the Holy Spirit speak to your life on that. But what I want to ask and end with is a call you to listen to the Spirit. You don't need to listen to me. Jesus preached so much about money because he cared so much about us. And I'm saying this to you because I care so much about you. I'm not going to skip over that part because a bunch of stupid preachers on TV have ruined our view of money. Or because a bunch of advertisements have paid billions and billions of dollars for you to believe that buying that jet ski is going to make you happy, or buying that house is going to make you happy, or buying all of these clothes and these expensive things is going to make you happy. What is really going to make you happy is by you being a generous giver and giving to the gospel, because he's given so much to us. So listen to the Holy Spirit. You can be mad at me all you want. That's okay. Jesus calls us out first. He said this first. Be careful. Look out. Look at your life. Examine yourself. You may not even know it, but you're probably filled with greed. Let's pray. Father, we know that this is not easy to swallow. And Lord, I know that for me, thinking through money is such a stressful thing. But Lord, I pray that we would remember your parable. That we'd consider the lilies and how they grow. They don't toil or spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, is alive in the fields today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Lord, you always take care of us. Remind us of that as we think through our money. In Jesus' name, amen.